or tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, July the 4th, 2003. Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson, Pasadena, Texas, is the minister on this.
Praise God. I don't know how to follow up that. I came to Jesus a year before he bought this place. In 71, I came to Jesus, and praise God. I stumbled in here in 84, first time I came in, and I thank God for this place. Amen? We were moving in deliverance. I came in deliverance in 83, and there wasn't nowhere to go to learn about deliverance back then. And this was one of the few places, so praise God. I met the gentleman who ultimately became my spiritual father, Norman Parrish. He's been in deliverance since for a long time, the 60s.
In the middle 60s.
He helped bring it into Guatemala. Yep. Guatemala is 50% Christian now. And his ministry encompasses like 18 countries now. His son runs it. Massive ministry.
Over 200 churches.
Oh, well, bigger than that. Ever since Dario's taken it over. It's three continents. And, well, I met Norman here, and it just so happened his wife's family lives in Houston. So when he'd fly into Houston, he'd come over to a friend of mine's house. We'd eat popcorn and talk. And I got to know each other, and he encouraged me to start a church. About a month later, I wrote him a letter and said, well, Norman, I started the church because it's a long story. I said, but I really believe I need to be under an authority. I knew that early. And he said, well, I don't have any churches in the United States. He says, I just have churches in Central and South America. I said, well, you do now. I said, you got me. I said, because there ain't nobody else I know I could submit to, given the wild stuff I'm into. And he said, fine. So praise God. I've been under his authority for almost 17 years. In fact, I'm going down there in about a month or two, Guatemala. His son, Dara, is over the work, and we've gotten to be good friends. In fact, I think I'm going to have lunch with him next week. They come up to us, they come up to Houston for vacation. Can you imagine going to Houston for vacation? But, you know, if you live in Guatemala, Houston's a great place to go for vacation. But
he's been coming here since he was a little
boy. Right. Yeah, he was a youngster, and he's got a bunch of teenage daughters now. And Dario's lifted up in it's an amazing role he has, just an awesome ministry, and we cannot fathom it. If that ministry was in the United States, if it were, it would be on the caliber of a very high-level evangelist. But because it's third world, and we don't know a whole lot about it, but the Lord does. The Lord does. And every one of those churches ministers deliverance. I've been privileged to travel with Norman in the United States and in Central America. And it's just awesome to see all the work of deliverance in those third world countries. Like I said the other day, we don't have demons here in America, so we don't need deliverance here. Well, that's what most pastors believe, right? Well, are we ready? Oh, this is on. Okay, that one. Well, I want to teach you something from the Word tonight. And the title of what I want to teach you is this. You ready? Why God at times heals and at times doesn't. Okay, why God at times heals and at times doesn't heal. And I want to show you stuff in the Word. Now, I like to base everything I believe in the Word. Can you hear me? There's a lot of stuff out there. A lot of notions and beliefs and conceptions. But you know what? It's got to be in the Scripture. Confirmed many, many times. And there's so much in the Word about healing. I'll be honest with you, the doctrine of healing in the charismatic world today, I believe, is severely perverted, twisted, and totally misunderstood. and removed far from the moorings of Scripture, the fundamental doctrine of healing. Most people's understanding of healing is rather shallow and simplistic. I believe healing is not a shallow, simplistic reality. I believe healing is a phenomena of the Holy Ghost and a phenomena of the will of the Lord our God. And there are certain, thank you, there are things about healing. Now, I may make you a little bit uncomfortable in some of the things I'm going to say today, but you wouldn't be here if you weren't ready to be uncomfortable. You know what I mean? I mean, some of the topics you've been covering this weekend, good Lord. I mean, what was that one that Jim shared last night? I got up and said to somebody, well, that was another simple little Bible study on pedophilia. Good Lord, there's no, I can't imagine where else you can share this stuff. I have to admire y'all for staying. But anyway, I want to say, and I'm going to really want to kick some sacred cows. I'm told in my church that I have that ministry of kicking sacred cows. Because there's a lot of things we hear and pick up at Christian media that's flat wrong and erroneous, and I believe almost cultic. And I want to submit to you that the topic, I'm going to kind of focus on healing tonight. The topic of healing is not so simple. When you look at Jesus Christ and you look at the way He healed, He didn't walk around with some formula. I want to say that again. He did not have a formula for healing. When Jesus healed the sick, one day He would do it one way, and another day He would do it a significantly other way, and another way that He would another way, and then one day He couldn't even hardly do it. This past, you say to Jesus, there wasn't any power for Him to heal. And there were other times where there was significant power to heal. So what I believe is Jesus Christ healed on the basis of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Am I right? Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good healing. So Jesus healed on the basis of what He's given us. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit, and He wants us to learn to pray for the sick and to heal the sick. By the way, we're really commanded to heal. Did you know that?
Yeah.
He says, heal the sick, what? Raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, free. He doesn't say pray for the sick. He says what? But I submit to you, it's all in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's not some formula. And in many, many believers today take it as some formula, and it can move into presumption. Now, here's a sacred cow. For someone, they're sick, say, well, the Bible says by His stripes I'm healed, therefore I'm healed. I believe that is the height of presumption. To say that, to just pull a Bible verse out and apply it to your situation. I know people, listen to me, under my ministry that are dead and have died because of that. And because I've had people under my ministry die and they're gone. One woman who was 32 years old, bright, loved Jesus, but had been deceived under the Word Faith movement to the point where she stood, claimed and named and on the Word of God, and she died of cancer because she refused to go to the doctor. And she stood on that word all the way to the deathbed. And I don't believe it was the Lord's will for heal. And I've had to die. And I have a number of people like that. Because I don't believe what God's called us to just pluck Bible verses out and just pronounce them over our life. I believe we need to submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Rhema word, not the Logos, that gives life. You know what I mean? Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every what? It's the word is Rhema, the quickened word, the living word, not some Bible verse. And if you live your life proof text on Bible verses, that can be severe presumption. And I don't see Jesus doing that. I don't see the Apostle Paul doing that. You don't see what's done today done in the Scripture. What you see is they go to God in humility, and the Holy Spirit comes, and through the gifts of the Spirit, give them revelation on how to deal with the situation at a specific time. Can I amen? It's not a simplistic formula type approach of healing. And I'm telling you, when I share this and I preach this, I'm privileged to be on television. I've done a lot of TV shows. I'm on almost every day on cable in Houston. And we get all kinds of wild phone calls because the Scripture says I'm kicking over sacred cows. We got one of the biggest, like I said, the Word Faith Church in the United States in my town. And about two out of every three spiritual believers go to Word Faith churches. And I just want to kick that sacred cow with everything inside of me because they are wounded, bound, demonized, deceived. I'm talking Spirit-filled, born-again, Jesus-loving people, wounded, bound, demonized, and deceived.
Right.
And they drift into my ministry. I've been doing so for 20 years, since 1983 I've been ministering to these people. In 82, 83, these wounded, demonized, bound and deceived people with a formulaic type rote mindset. And I believe the truth is found in the power of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You have to approach every situation of healing with humility and wisdom. God gives grace to the humble. Amen? And he resists the proud. And you know, when you pray for someone, you lay hands with someone and they're sick. If you start just start quoting Bible verses over them, you could miss the Lord totally. Now, there may be times the Holy Ghost will tell you to do that. But I submit when someone's sick, the wisest thing to do is to go to Jesus first. Can you hear me? You say, Lord, what will you have me do? What is the Holy Spirit saying for this person now? All right? Suppose they have AIDS. It's okay. Suppose they have AIDS. Suppose someone has AIDS. I saw a large conference on television with a famous preacher. And if I told you his name, you'd all know him. And this so grieved me. He had his auditorium, probably about, maybe 15, 20,000 people there. And he had a word of knowledge that some people out there had AIDS. Well, I thought, well, that wasn't very difficult. Okay, so half a dozen people came with AIDS. And he went up, he put hands on each one of them. And he just proclaimed them in the name of Jesus, healed of AIDS. And everybody applauded and they went back and sat down. I said, wait a minute. First of all, how do we know they were healed of AIDS? Second of all, how did they get AIDS? Where was the confrontation? I've had people with AIDS come to my church. I have a gentleman in my church now who has HIV. Okay? And I've had people come with AIDS, and the first thing I ask him is, well, how did you get AIDS? Did you get it through a needle, or were you engaged in homosexual activity? Everyone I've met is because they were homosexuals. Well, brother, we need to deal with homosexuality. Have you repented of the sin?
Amen.
Hello?
Yes.
Do we need to get some deliverance here? And that's just laying hands and claiming and naming.
Yes.
And so, anyway, don't get me going. Proverbs 3:7. Why God times heals and the times doesn't. And I want to show you this in the Word. Do not take my word for it. Take the Word for it. What does the Word say about this truth of healing? Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. And that word health in Proverbs 3:8 is a Greek word. The Hebrew word, the transliterated word, is marpe, and it means curative medicine. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It'll be a medicine to your navel. And marrow means water, a moistening to your bones. Now, I submit the context of this chapter, all the preceding verses really are keys to physical health. I've done sermons on this that I believe from verse 1 all the way to verse 7 are conditions for verse 8. For the health, the robust curative medicine in your life has everything to do with trusting in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, learning to deal with pride and self-sufficiency, and departing from evil. Can you hear me? I mean, look at things in context. People will pull this verse 8 out, say, see, it says, I'll have health. Well, where? But a lot of times in Scripture, where there's a promise, there's what? There's a condition.
Yes.
Like Jesus said, know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, that's a promise. What's the condition? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. There's a condition to every promise. Now, it's interesting, verse 7, particularly, since it's the adjacent verse, it seems to imply the significant condition. It has to do with departing from sin. He says, depart from evil. One of the greatest ways to stay healthy is to not sin.
Amen.
Hello? Do you know most chronic ailments, diseases, and sicknesses can be traced to a faulty foundation in the spirit? We've seen more people healed simply by getting their life in order, getting fundamental things in order in their life, lined up under the Lord's authority. All right, dealing with fundamental issues of sin, submission, obedience, walking with the Lord in the Spirit, and over time, a lot of the maladies just lift away or disappear. Or if there are some that remain, it's rather easy to pray for them to get healed because their life is in order. They're under the spout where the power pours out. Now look at chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, 20, another passage. He says, and this is an interesting revelation. You've probably never seen this verse. 4:20, my son, attend to my words, incline the ear to my sayings. Let my words not depart from your ears.
keep them in the midst of your heart. For my words are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. There's that word, curative medicine again. There it is again. Now, a lot of people just take this and say, well, the word there means the Bible. They just pull that up. They say, well, he's talking about keeping the word, and he's putting a word in your heart. And that's not what the scripture, the clear interpretation of this means. People just pull it out and brand it in their little preconceived notions. Let's look carefully what the scripture's saying here. It goes along with the previous passage that there's a major condition, listen, for healing. You know what it is? It is a meek, teachable, and corrective spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you why that is. Because it has to do with submission. Let me see if I can find the context here. He's saying, Solomon is saying to his son, my son, attend to my words. It's a father saying to a son, listen to me. You hear me. Submit to my words, son. Even as earlier in the chapter, verse 3, Solomon says, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said to me, let your heart retain my words. In other words, Solomon said, I submitted to David. I was under the authority of my father. So there in verse 20 says, now my son, you listen to my words and attend to my words. When you hear my words will be health to your body. Now, I believe a lot of the reasons people are sick today is because they're full of rebellion. They don't know how to submit. They don't know how to submit to authorities, delegated authorities in their life. Children don't submit to their parents. Wives don't submit to their husbands. Parishioners don't submit to their pastors. And so they open themselves up. And I can tell you, because of Proverbs 17:11, talking about rebellion, says, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. See, stubborn, willful, rebellious attitudes draws evil. He's literally a cruel messenger. It's like a demon. It's a sign of rebellion. We know the scripture. Rebellion is as the sin of what? Satan moved in the spirit of rebellion. When one moves in rebellion against designated authority of the Lord, then they open themselves to all kinds of evil. Remember, he said, depart from evil and it'll be health to your flesh. And one of the greatest evils is rebellion. You're akin to the spirit of Satan himself. And you open yourself to whatever demon happens to be floating by, if it is infirmity spirit. I've seen more people, when they finally understand the principle of submission to authority and they renounce rebellion, begin to overcome their anger, rebellious things of their heart, and get under the Lord's authority, God begins to put under a power on them to resist the devil. Because the scripture says in James 4, submit yourself to who? God. Then what? Resist the devil and he'll flee. See, everybody just says, well, the Bible says resist the devil, he'll flee. That's the promise. What's the condition? Submit yourself to God. So I said, well, I'm submitted to God. I don't have a pastor, but I'm submitted to God. I'm sorry. God has something called delegated authority. We're even told in Romans 13, you need to be submitted to the secular authority. He says, God designated. They don't bear the sword or the pistol in the vein. You know, because that's God's authority. Christ said that to Pilate. He said, look, the man, I'm under a higher authority than you are, Pilate. He that told you to do this, you don't understand who you are. You don't understand the new authority. It was because the centurion in Matthew 8 did understand authority that Christ said, go, great is your faith. The centurion said, man, you don't have to come here, Lord. You just say the word and you'll be healed. It's because it said, I'm a man under authority. I know how this authority submission thing works. And Jesus went, whoa, man, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. This was a Roman. And you wonder why they crucified Jesus. He kept affirming Romans. Roman soldiers for their faith. And you know, so many Americans, particularly in America, we don't have a clue about authority in America. We are so clueless about submission to authority. You go into third worlds, it's natural. It's culturally normal. When I was down in Argentina, I remember the first time I ever stepped off a plane in Argentina. I'd never been in a country that far away. And I'll never forget this experience. I got off the plane, went into the airport of Argentina, and there was a crowd of people waiting for people coming off the plane. There was something different. I'd never experienced it. They were all quiet. And they were quiet. They weren't Americans. See, when you go in an airport of America, laughing, talking, you know, free, you know, listening to the radio. Nah, nah, nah. But I walked in, there was this quiet, this kind of a subdued thing amongst the populace. As I moved in and out, I was in Buenos Aires for about a week. I said, these people are different. They're weird.
What is the deal with them? And I thought they were not free. What I didn't understand, I was in a different culture. How many of you have experienced culture shock? Well, you go into third world, a lot of times the notion of submission seems to be almost indigenous to the person. They just understand it culturally. In the third world, particularly Hispanics. But you know, we Americans, you know how our country was born? The Declaration of Independence. We were born that way. And like Norman Parrish used to say, that's just a fancy word for saying rebellion. It is. The Declaration of Rebellion. Well, our country was born in rebellion. Now, I'm not saying it was right or wrong what we did to Mother England. I'm not. But the spirit of rebellion has been with us ever since. A spirit of rebellion and independence. Now, in one level, yeah, it's made us a superpower of all the world, unquestionably. But another token, spiritually, it's caused great darkness over the land. And we suffer from a rebellion. And it's very difficult. Where the feminist movement's risen up in the United States. Rebellious children. Do you know it's not, children don't have to go through this rebellious stage. Did you know that? In America, it's the norm. You think a kid turns 16, 17, 18, they go through their rebellious stage, right? That's not necessarily true in other cultures. Did you know that? That's not true. But here in America, it's kind of a given, you know? Well, they're in a rebellious time. They just kind of become sullen and shut down. We used to say the puppy dog turns into a cat. You know, puppy dogs are friendly, and they pat them, and all of a sudden they turn into a cat. Cat just ignores you, you know, kind of goes, sulks off, and kind of will let you into its world. That's a teenager, you know. And then one day when they turn 20-something, they become a puppy dog again. Well, we have this in our culture. The kids end up being cats. Well, you know, that's not necessarily the way it has to be. I think that's indicative of the curse over our land, of rebellion. And it's why there's so much sickness. So much mental and spiritual and physical sickness and ailments because of rebellion. It's nothing more than that. And that's where he says the principle there in Proverbs 4, verse 20. So there's one thing. Why does God at times not heal? You know when? When there's rebellion. What will bring healing? When there's submission. When one will repent. You know, I've seen women that just, you talk to them, all they want to do is badmouth the husband, blab about the husband, this and that. I say, woman, have you ever heard the word Jezebel? I said, you know, how many of y'all in ministry, somebody, you get a call. Well, I just want you to come pray for my husband or pray for my son. I get calls like that all the time. I said, well, why don't the husband or son call? Well, they just don't know, I always say, well, ma'am, why don't we start with you? Do you need prayer? And, you know, they say, yeah, I need prayer. But ten words later, they're back talking about the husband again. Yeah, I need prayer. I need prayer to live with him. So, you know, when you're ministering to the sick and you lay hands on the sick, somebody's maybe got a cold or a flu or they've got diabetes or they've got cancer, whatever, and you lay hands on them and you say, come Lord, come Lord, come Jesus, heal. You need to have your ear open to the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost wants to come in the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are. The gifts of the Spirit are communication channels from God to us to help us in ministry. And then maybe you'll give a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a discernment or revelation or whatever, so you can ascertain and discern what the real problem is. It's like a surgeon going in, removing tumors, but he always uses the same tool every time. He's got a wrench. That's all he ever uses, just a wrench. Or a pliers, you know. But, you know, when you're ministering, you've got to be an artist. It's an art to it, to listen to the Lord. And each situation may be different. When I was first learning this years ago, I wrote about this in my booklet. I have a booklet back there. I'll push another one. Called Supernatural Healing. And I talk in that. I really recommend you get that one. Sell them out, man. It's a great booklet. We get a lot of good turn. But Supernatural Healing, I talk about the principle of healing is no more simple than dialing down and listening to the Holy Ghost and doing what you hear. Give you, for instance, one time I was having a prayer meeting with a couple of us one morning, and I was learning about this, and one of the brothers, about four or five of us sitting around a circle, one of the brothers said, I have a headache. Would y'all pray for me? Well, before I used to go, oh, sure. And we just start praying for the headache. Lord, heal the headache. Well, the Lord was showing me that I need to consult him on every prayer, even a simple one. So I said, okay, let's lay hands on him, but let's wait on the Spirit and see what the Spirit's saying about this brother's headache.
simple little deal. So we laid hands. We said, well, Lord, come. You come and you heal, or you show us what you're going to do. And we waited. We waited about 2 minutes in silence. And that's real hard for charismatics. We waited 2 minutes, and nobody, we just got still. We waited, and you still. How do you hear God? His voice is what? He's still. Still small. So we waited. And then after about 2 minutes, I wasn't hearing anything. But one of the sisters said, you know, I'm hearing something over and over in my head. I said, really, what? She said, I keep hearing the word unforgiveness, unforgiveness, unforgiveness. So I turned to the brother. I said, well, you got any unforgiveness? Immediately, he hung his head like this. He said, yeah. I said, you do? Yeah. I said, well, brother, you need to forgive. It's a new day. His mercies are new every morning. It was a morning prayer. Let it go, dude. So he said, Lord, and you know, he asked the Lord to forgive him, and he forgave that person. He looked up, he said, the headache's gone. Now, that's a simple example. But had we just gone in and called, it's written by his stripes and all that, and then, he, you know, well, I still get the headache. Well, brother, you just don't have enough faith. You need to claim a name and stand on the word. And, you know, that's what we do. And that's deception. It's metaphysics. Let me be frank to you. It is metaphysics. It is occultic, that kind of... I'm sorry, it is. It's not the Lord. The Lord wants to teach us in humble humility to invite the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit. But you know, that's really humbling. Because you may be not God's man of hour, man of power in the hour. You may not be. I wasn't. See, I prayed, the Lord gave the word to a sister, not me. When you move in the Lord, somebody else may get the glory, you know? Can you hear an amen? He doesn't care. What?
That's threatening to your pride.
Absolutely. But you know what? Stuff gets done. Because Christ wants to move in the body. He wants the body ministry. He wants people. And one thing I really try to do in my church is we have just sometimes we'll just trash our service and say, oh, okay, this is one of those body ministry days. And we just trash everything. I tell the Sunday school teachers and everything. No Sunday school class, no nothing. Everybody sits here. The only thing we still have is nursery for the screaming babies. But everybody else sits in the room. I said, this is body ministry day. And I just sit down on the stage and with the mic. And I just say, body ministry. It's real quiet for a minute. Then all of a sudden people start coming up. You know, an hour and a half later, man, the Holy Ghost has been moving. Can you hear me, man? And people have been, that's the way. Did you know that's the way it says to do it in 1 Corinthians 14? Have you all ever read that? One has a psalm, one has a hymn, one has... Amen. And sometimes the Holy Ghost does that. And we need to be sensitive to that kind of thing. Another reason, Numbers 12. We're looking at reasons why God at times does heal and at times doesn't. Numbers 12, verse 10. We're just going to jump real quick in these stories for time's sake. Numbers 12, 10. Now this is an instance where Moses married this woman and his sister and brother didn't like it. And they badmouthed him and let the word go out amongst the congregation that what Moses did was not cool. Now, this was particularly serious because Moses happened to be head of a big congregation. And Aaron and Miriam were respected, but they began to badmouth Moses about what he had done. And the Lord, in fact, I'll be honest with you, it was Miriam that flapped her mouth and not so much Aaron. Because the punishment came down on Miriam. But Aaron, I believe the problem was Aaron didn't stop her, so he got called in too. Yeah. Now, the deal was, like, when you were a kid, do you ever get called to the principal's office? Yeah. This is what Numbers 12 is. I mean, so the Lord came down in a cloud and said, come on, bring him in, you know. So they came up to the Lord, and he rebuked him directly. The Lord just rebuked him and says, who are you to speak against my man, Moses? I've got this thing with him. You just back off. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, verse 9, and he departed. Look, and the cloud departed off the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And verse 11, and Aaron said, Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not this sin upon us. We've done foolishly. We've sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and he said, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Now, I want to show you, here's an instance. Is this an instance of healing? No, this is an instance of inflicting sickness. Hello? This isn't the first time God smote someone with leprosy. I think, was it Elisha? One time his servant Gehazi went after the, what was it, the guy that was a leper?
Naaman.
And, you know, I wanted to give him some money. Elijah said, I don't want any money. Wasn't it Elisha? Or Elijah? It was Elisha. Yeah, but his assistant said, man, he's a fool. I'm going to get some money. So he ran up behind the guy and said, oh, my master changed his mind. He wants some money. So he got some money, came back in, and Elisha said, where you been? Man, I haven't been anywhere. He says, oh, hasn't my heart been with you? I know where you were. You know, it's kind of stupid, you know? If you're the right-hand man of Elisha, you think he can run out behind him? Hello? I mean, this guy, you know, when the Syrian army was moving, he knew, you know, he says, the words you speak in your bedchamber, he knows. So anyway, so Gehazi got smitten with a leprosy. He says, the leprosy of Naaman, it's on you and your family. He says, on your family and on your kids. I mean, it's a curse down the family line. Now you say, well, oh, what's this in the Bible? God smite with sickness. Well, I don't know. It's been there. You know, when you start walking in rebellion, and you start walking in, and particularly, man, the rope was pretty short for Miriam and Aaron. And you start bad-mouthing the leadership. You know, God really has a hard time when you start bad-mouthing leadership. Can Aaron amen? I mean, King David had a chance, and he was scared of that. He said, man, he says, I don't care what Saul's done. I am not going to stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed and badmouth leadership. And I have more people come to me, and they're involved in churches, and they're pastors. This, and I got this couple of ladies that are coming on the church now because their pastor's just a serious word faith guy. Just the whole church is shallow and demonized. There's some occultism stuff going on it and surface stuff. It's kind of weird. And they keep coming to me and talking to me about it. And it's okay to talk to me about it. But I keep telling those ladies, I said, look, either you need to go to that pastor in love as a brother in Christ and share your feelings, or you need to get out of there. I said, but you don't open your mouth to anybody in that church. I said, that's wrong. I don't care what he's into. The Lord's anointing is on the office of that man. I don't care what he's in. You come share with me. But you either deal with it or get out. Can you hear that? And they know that's their counsel. Well, look at verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, now I want you to see this. The Lord did not instantly heal this woman. He said, Moses, if her father had just spit in her face, wouldn't she be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. And after that, receive her again. So Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in. Now, I got to tell you, that was pretty serious. Because the entire nation of Israel had to sit for a whole week and look at her out there. They were. She was embarrassed. I mean, thousands. How many? Hundreds of thousands. People all knew. We're all sitting here because of Miriam's bad mouthing Moses. Now, I do believe she got healed of leprosy, but that was a pretty sore punishment. Can you hear an amen? Now, God wanted to. You see, God wanted Miriam to understand the gravity of the offense. Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. If a sickness or disease is a result of willful rebellious sin, particularly against the Lord's anointed ministries, God may not heal you immediately. Hello? Do we see the biblical type? He may want you to learn something so you will not go near that again. See, somebody once said, grace may be free, but it's not cheap. God wants us to learn. And you know, the closer you walk with Jesus, the shorter your rope gets. You know, when you're young in the Lord, you can get away with all kind of stuff. Silly stuff, murmuring, bad mouthing. Oh yeah, the Lord gets you. But you know, as you know, what he's doing all the time, he's pulling that rope in. And at some point, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. God's not mocked. Can you hear an amen?
Amen.
So here we have an example. God did ultimately heal her. He did, but he didn't do it instantly. Somebody, why didn't he instantly heal? I mean, I hear all these books why God heals. And I say, well, why don't they go to the Word? The Word's real clear about this. Sometimes they don't heal because. Because he knows if he heals them too quick, they'll go right back into the sin. Now, I believe he wants to heal. Don't get me wrong. I believe Jesus wants to heal. It is the heart of the Lord to heal his people. I believe that. But it's also the heart of the Lord that he break our pride. And that, because, let's be frank, this physical body is temporal. What's eternal is our heart and our emotions and our soul. And sometimes, you know, he may not quickly heal. See, we want the physical healed quickly, and we're not all that worried about our character. But it's the other way around for God. I did a sermon once. God heals from the inside out. He wants to heal the emotions and the spirit and the character and integrity, see? And then the body too. But the body's passing away. I mean, you know, from the moment you're born, you're moving progressively towards decaying and death. From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. It's the soul that's eternal. We have to get our mind off of the temporal into the eternal. Can you hear an amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Okay, 2 Kings 20, another example. Verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Okay, here we have an example of a king who was sick. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you will die and not live." Now, that's what I call a depressing prophetic utterance. Can I add? Oh, would you make a tape of that one, brother? That's one they don't keep listening to over and over, brother. Sorry. So what he did, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Oh Lord, I beseech you, remember now I've walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and I've done that which was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Now the margin rendering of this reads that he wept, listen, with a great weeping. I heard somebody once say that really what Hezekiah, and interesting, this story is recounted in Isaiah. There's a significant thing about this story of Hezekiah. Because you can find this passage and what happens with Sennacherib and the attack in the book of Isaiah. So God's trying to say something because he gives it to us twice. A significant story. But apparently when he put his face to the wall, he poured his heart out to the Lord. I mean, he opened up his gut and everything came out. There's a scripture in Psalm 60 that says, "Pour out your heart before the Lord." I mean, he just cried out from the depths. And I want you to hear this. This is an important principle of healing. He cried from the depths of who he was. The fear, the terror, the horror that he was going to die woke something deep inside of him. And I mean, he cried out from the depths. Okay? And what happened? Verse 4. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out to the middle court, the word of the Lord came and said, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says the Lord God of your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will heal you. On the third day you will go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years, and I'll deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now God not only healed this man, he promised him 15 more years. Yes, and went on to give him a sign. But listen, what is the message here? I want you to hear this, because the teaching is why God at times heals and why he at times doesn't heal. Listen, God is touched with deep, heartfelt cries of mercy. When you cry to the Lord from the depths, something is heard in the heights. Now, that's not something you can work up. I know, I've tried. We are by nature shallow most of the time. But God allows things to happen in our life that presses us, as Paul said, beyond measure. I'll give you an example that happened Christmas. I just shared this with a brother. In Christmas, my mom, I brought her to the hospital right after the deliverance conference here last fall. She was going to have a problem. She was having a problem with an nerve in her back. And I'm real close to my mom. I love my mom. We're even real close. She's a charismatic Catholic fanatic for Jesus, and I've loved her, and over the years she lives not far from my house, and so I helped, and we went to doctor after doctor, and finally she was going to bring her to this Park Place Hospital near the medical center in Houston, and I dropped her off that Monday and at the hospital. It was going to be a 2-day procedure. Well, she went and had the procedure, and it was successful. Praise God. I was there when she came out, but it turns out when she was under the knife, she had a mild heart attack. This was in late November. Well, the heart attack, you know, they keep you in for observation. Well, she's 74, so they started looking at her and doing this, testing her, this and that. Well, then she had another problem. And one night, the Lord told me at 11 o'clock to go down to the hospital, and I prayed in tongues over her, and she had all these stuff stuffed in her. And I think she was going to go that night, but the Lord kept her alive. And one thing left to another, and days and weeks went by, and she could never get out of the hospital. It was always one thing. It was so frustrating. My brother and I, who lived near Rice University, right near the medical center, he and I would take a turn seeing her every day. And our wives would go in there.
And my mom was getting weaker and weaker, and she wasn't eating right, and she just, you know, I was getting depressed. She wouldn't get out of the hospital, And I was so mad because she wasn't eating right. And finally, it was right before Christmas, about mid-December, I went in, and I just really blasted my mom. I said, "Mom, I love you, but you're not eating. You know, you just got, I don't know what's going to happen to you, but we're going to put you in assisted living. You're not going to be able to live at home, and you're not eating, Mom. This is not good." Well, she said, "I know, I need to eat." The next day, my wife went to see her. She said, "Well, don't tell Chris I'm not eating." Well, that Wednesday, it was December 18th, I called her. I needed her Social Security number for something. And I said, "Mom, what's your Social Security number?" She said, "Blah, blah, blah." Well, that next day, she died. On December 19th, my mom died. I mean, my brother called me and said, "My God, she's flatlined." I got in the car, rushed over there. And on the freeway, my wife called me. She said, "She's dead." They had one of those things, they go in and they, you know, start hitting her and trying to, and she died. And I'm going, "No, my mom's not dead." And I drove up to the hospital and we went in, and I'd never been around a dead body like that. She just died 15 minutes before. We went in and I saw her and I laid hands on her. And my wife and my son and my brother were in there, and I just began to pray. I said, "No. No, Mom's not dead. I mean, she didn't need to be dead." And I'd never have a chance. I said, "Lord, I ask you for anointing to raise the dead." Amen? And no anointing came. There was no anointing. Now, you know what? You can't do anything without anointing. Can you amen? So the shock hadn't hit me. And we went home and we talked about my brother's the executive of the will. So we kind of talked about that. And well, the next day I'm in my office at the church. And I got out, and it was about 8:30 that morning. And I'm walking around. I'm saying, "Mom's not dead." Yeah, I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Somebody close to you dies, you're in denial. I mean, I know she's dead, but she's not dead. I mean, she can't be dead. And my parents were Scottish, and they used to, when we were growing up, they always played bagpipe music on records. We used to go to these Scottish festivals. Well, I had this tape recording of Amazing Grace done to bagpipe music. I played it on my MP3 player. And all of a sudden, I fell down on the ground and I began to wail. Fortunately, there was no one in the church at the time. I mean, I wailed. This deep wailing agony, screaming at God. All this pain, wailing. "Oh, God, no." I mean, it's just so painful. Because she wasn't supposed to die. I mean, I dropped off the hospital. It was supposed to be a 2-day deal, you know. And she's dead. And I have her puppy dog. I mean, I was taking care of everything. She's not supposed to be dead. I'm wailing and wailing, crying out to God. It's that Friday morning. Finally, after about a half hour, I'm sitting there going, "Man, I have never cried out to God from that death. Ever." But do you know that night, praise God, this is so fine. I got to share this at the funeral. It was a Catholic mass. And normally in Catholic masses, you don't get up and get to give a little talk. For some reason, my brother asked me to do it, and I got to share this with all those unbelievers. This is totally God. That night, we had a Friday night service. And everybody in the church said, "Are you going to be able to preach?" I said, "I'll be able to preach. It's okay. You know, my mom loved Jesus. She's with the Lord. God, it hurts, but I'll preach." Well, I preached a sermon. And at the end of the word, I was standing there, and we were singing in tongues. And I promise you this is true. I'm singing in tongues. I had an open vision. And I saw my mom. And she was looking at me. I can still see them out through the banisters. Now, let me tell you, when I was a kid, there were banisters. When my parents would tell us to go to bed, we would always go to bed. But there were these banisters we could look down at the TV through. And they never knew. Now, you know, if the movie was almost over, we'd go up there and we'd look through the banisters and watch the end of the movie. Do you know in that open vision, my mom was looking at me through those very banisters. And she had this look, and it was as clear as day. I'm going, "Whoa!" And she had this look, and behind her was the dawn. The dawn. It was dark, and the sun was beginning to rise. And she was looking at me, and she had this smile, and I heard her voice in my mind. You know what she said? She said, "Chris, finish your life. I'll see you when you get here." Yes, thank you, Lord. Only the pain left. Folks, that's been 6 months. I haven't any more pain. had any more. I just rejoice when I think of my mom. Finish your life. So I'm finishing my life. I know I'll see her. Now, the reason I shared that is because I think there's something when we cry from the depths, something's released in the heart. When I wailed, I don't know what happened in the spirit world, but God said, Betty, go on over there and peek on down for a second. Your son's praising me, and give him a look. Can amen. Amen. And all the pain left. And then I got in front of this amazing, I was at a Catholic funeral the next Friday in New Orleans, in Slidell, Louisiana. And this priest did the funeral, and he must have known Jesus, because he did the sermon about the little thing they say, about the dawn. And he said, yeah, when you die, it's just blowing out the light because the dawn is arising. I'm going, whoa. And then my brother said, go up there and do a little, whatever that word is at the end. Eulogy thing, yeah. So I stood there and I told this story. And it was fine. The Spirit of the Lord fell. So, you know, folks, God, this is another key to healing. Hezekiah was healed because he cried from the depths. And it touched on, you know, I think that's the same thing with Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was blind, sitting on the side of the road. And he screamed, Lord, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they tried to shut him up, be quiet. But it said he cried all the more, have mercy. And do you know one of my favorite verses? It says, and Jesus stood still. Now that, I did a sermon once, how to make God stop. Jesus stood still. Whoa. How do you get Jesus? And he turned around. And he called him. Hi, because he cried from the depths. And Jesus said, you're healed because of your faith. Amen, amen. So that's one reason God heals. Let's look at another one. Psalm 107, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, Psalm 107, 17, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat. They draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sends his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, I want to tell you something. You get healed when he sends his word. But he's got to speak the word. If he doesn't speak the word, it ain't going to happen. You can name, claim, blame, grab, blab. It ain't going to happen unless he speaks the word.
Amen.
You know, I think that's why when Peter was on the edge of the boat and Jesus was out in the water, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Now, Peter knew something. Hey, no way I'm getting on that water unless I hear the word. If I hear you say come, I can do anything. I'll fly over there.
Yeah.
But I've got to hear the word. And when I hear the word, I can walk on water. Then the problem with most people, they don't understand that. They don't understand we've got to wait and be still and listen for the anointed word. The empowered word from the voice of Jesus. That's what heals. So when you're praying, you've got to wait and listen. And when you hear that word, whoa. Now, you know, there's sometimes the anointing is so heavy, you don't have to wait to hear the word. The word is there. You know, I've had that, you know, mass living, you've experienced that, just it flows. But there are other instances, and you know, that's like our brother was sharing the other day, like they even came to Elisha the prophet once, and they needed the word. And Elisha said, well, bring a minstrel. Right. Was that Elisha? Yeah, and so the minstrel played, he got in the spirit, and he heard the word. So, same thing with when David played the harp, and it says the evil spirit would lift off of So, you know, the Lord wants to teach us to wait and be still. See, the bottom line with healing is we have to recognize and discern what the Lord is doing and then cooperate with that. And that's a humbling way to do it. Nobody gets personal glory when you do that. Because the Holy Spirit loves to work through the body. And one thing I've learned in healing, I'm not one. When I've gone and done conferences and they line up, I am very uncomfortable with this lining up and me doing the great man of power. I went down to India once and I was ministering. And I guess they must have had a lot of these big name ministries there in Madras, India, which is now Chennai. They changed the name. I don't know. It's weird. They changed the name of the city. And
They were lined up for me. And I was so, I'm embarrassed. I don't like, that's just not my deal. What I like to do is to train the people to do it and release the people. And when we have healing conferences, I like to have healing teams. Amen? And because it's not me, it's releasing. I can do far more releasing what's on me, training those that they can do it. And now and I see that happening here. Praise God. You know, Brother Null doesn't have to cast out all the demons. Can I hear an amen?
Amen. Need more help. Amen.
It's all about training and releasing. And when you teach people the secret, it's hearing the voice of Jesus, dealing with the sin. You know, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. You know, my sheep hear my voice, a stranger voice. When you learn to dial them and distinguish between the voice of the Lord and you learn that quickened voice, oh, it's a wonderful voice. When you hear the voice of Jesus in a specific situation, then there's nothing you can't do. Can you hear that? Another example, Isaiah 6. A couple more before we close. Why God at times heals and at times doesn't. Here's another example of why He doesn't heal. Isaiah 6:8. And we know the passage here. This is when Isaiah saw the Lord in His glory and the angels and woe is me. And the angel took the coal of fire from the altar. Remember this story? Well, then he said, whom shall I send? The Lord said in verse 8. And who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Now listen to this. And the Lord said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and what? And be healed. That's interesting. John quotes this passage in the 12th chapter in reference to the Messiah. But I want you to see something. He's talking about, if you look at this in a different light, that when you see with your eyes and you hear with your ears and you understand with your heart, you are more likely to be healed. That a lot of times we're not healed because we're blind and deaf and dumb spiritually. And so we're blocked with, it's a demonic thing, is blindness. You know, spiritual blindness and dullness opens the door to much sickness. Remember 1 Corinthians 11? Paul said, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many what? Die. There was premature death and sickness because the people were moving in lack of discernment. They were not discerning the Lord's body. They were not examining themselves. They were operating in presumption. They were coming to the Lord's table in a frivolous, thoughtless, insensitive manner. If you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 11, people always pull that out of verse. What's the context? He's rebuking the Corinthians because they're being really insensitive to each other. They're being privacious. Some people were sitting there eating steaks and other people were having peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, in effect. And there was a real sense of dysfunctional division and all this insensitivity. And Paul says, this stuff is just causing all kind of turmoil and this is why people are sick. Because there's jealousy and there's envy and there's arrogance and pride and you've opened the door and there's stuff coming in. He said, the problem is you don't have discernment. You're blind. And you know, the other side to that is when there's true heartfelt repentance and you turn to Him, you can undermine the stronghold and the healing can be released. Now, I've seen this a lot of times in dealing with people. When someone comes at you and they're sick for whatever reason, again, I want to keep hammering on this because we have been so indoctrinated in the era of word faith. And I want you to hear this. When someone comes to you and they ask for healing, please, please, don't just start quoting Bible verses. I'm telling you, I went to a John Wimber conference in 1988 in Birmingham, Alabama. I'll never forget this. And I saw significant signs and wonders. I was laid hands on a lady right next to me. She was instantly healed in her ears. From 7 years, she'd been deaf in one ear. And he pointed over to me because he was getting words of knowledge. But he had a methodology I was learning, and the methodology was wait on the Spirit. Now, to us charismatics, this was a methodology. This was new. Don't just start quoting these. You say, dial down and listen to the Holy Spirit. And so there was this one woman we prayed for. There's about five of us around there. And there was one guy who was showing us how to do it. He says, she came up and she was complaining. She was having these chest pains. pressing against the chest. And he said, what we're going to do, he literally was modeling this for us. He says, we're going to follow the Holy Spirit here. He says, normally if someone complains of chest pains, you would begin to immediately pray for the chest pains. He says, let's do something different. Let's ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to do. Well, that's new. So we did. And he invited the Holy Spirit, and it was about, we were praying, and all of a sudden he said, sister, what's happening? She says, the strangest thing. I'm having all this warmth right back here. Right, you know, like a real impression of the hand. And so one of the ladies put their hand, and sure enough, apparently the Holy Spirit was healing the upper part of her spine. And then we would pray some more, and then she said, boy, she could feel this warmth go all the way down to the base of her spine. So a couple of the ladies had their hands on the base of her spine. And sure enough, she's saying, you know, I've had back problems. The Holy Spirit was healing the spine. Even though she came up asking for this, the Holy Spirit was healing this. And he kept saying, now let's keep waiting, asking the Holy Spirit what to do. Well, we kept praying. All of a sudden, she says, man, I'm feeling this thing in my stomach. So some of the ladies put their hands on her stomach, and sure, she was feeling all this movement and warmth. Well, apparently she'd had some real gastronomical problems, some kind of a stomach problems. That was, the Holy Ghost was healing that. Well, this went on about 15 minutes. I'm just amazed. I'm watching this thing. And finally, after about 15, 20 minutes, she began to feel a deep warmth in her chest. And God began to heal that. The whole thing took about 20 minutes, and this woman running around, doing all, since she was amazing, the healing phenomenon, because we had learned to wait on the Holy Spirit and let Him be the healer. And we would cooperate with what He was doing, and all we would do is ask, what's He doing now? More, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, come. Rather than just, oh, well, sister, you do that, you know, oh, you don't have enough faith. I mean, well, how blasphemous. And it was really cool. This woman was healed. And I walked away from that conference. I said, you know, I finally got it. I had been a charismatic for 17 years at that point. And thank the Lord, I finally understood how this thing worked. My book, Supernatural Healing, addresses just this. Be sure to pick it up. They take checks and money orders and Visa card. You can also get it at newwineonline.com. Download it for free on PDF file. This stuff works. And since then, in 1988, I have seen phenomenal healing. I mean, I have seen tumors just go down right in front of my eyes. I saw this horrible rash just disappear. I mean, literally, I wanted a video camera so bad just to take a picture of it. Phenomena in front of my eyes, signs and wonders, as I wait in the Holy Spirit. There are other times nothing happens. You know, you can't predict. Like somebody called me the other day, this woman, I don't think she made it this week, down in Nacogdoches area somewhere, and had a woman, this young girl has, well, she's not young, she's 24, and having severe epileptic. And they were going to fly down to Houston, fly down to Pasadena, so we could pray for the epileptic. I kind of felt like that king, you know, when, you know. Yeah, I said, you're going to do what? You're going to come, I mean, a little of the pressure, you know, I've got to, and I said, ma'am, I said, look, we don't, I said, oh, Lord, please don't fly down here and fly back up. She's still having seizures, you know. I mean, I didn't have much faith at that point. So I went to the Lord. I hung up. I said, oh, Jesus, I'm going to have to fast. See, I got 6 days of fasting before then. I was already thinking about it. And the Holy Spirit quick came. He said, no, tell her to come up here. Amen? And I said, man, there's a conference up in Hot Springs next week. And I said, there's cumulative hundreds of years of ministry more than mine. There's a guy there named Bill Null, you know. I'm kidding. I didn't say anything. My point is, I have just learned over the years that it's not us, man. We don't have the power. And sometimes you pray, nothing happens, and it's okay. But if nothing happens, you say, why? I think it's, Lord, what's going on? Why? And sometimes he doesn't tell you. But sometimes he'll give you revelation. And you'll discern. You say, ah, it's a generational curse. And we in deliverance can then, we have the African access to wisdom. It's a generational curse. It's a third generation. There's incest in the family line. Maybe 9 generations back. By the way, the brother kept sharing 10 generations. Do y'all know where that verse is? Where it says 10 generations? It's Deuteronomy 23:2-3. I just want to pass it on. There is a 10 generational curse on incest and illegitimacy. It's in Deuteronomy 23, 2 and 3, just for your reference sake, because he kept using that. But it may be the Holy Ghost will say it. That's what the problem is. Can I amen? Are you hearing me today? Learn to flow. It's not a simplistic formula. It's humility. It's coming to the Lord in every situation of healing. It's like sticking your hand in a paper bag. You never know what you're going to pull out. You know, maybe nothing. Maybe a miracle you've never seen or dreamed of happens right in front of you. Or nothing in the person over there. God comes on them. And they're the one that has the anointed word. Whatever. Praise God. One more place. Isaiah 58. Last place we're going to look. Isaiah 58:8. Now this is, the chapter here is about the religious leaders apparently were fasting, but their motivation and attitude as to why they were fasting was suspect, and the Lord was rebuking it. Apparently fasting, but on the day that they were fasting, they were just really in the flesh and doing rude and self-centered things. So the Lord rebuked them, and he really said, verse 6, "Is not this the fast I've chosen?" But look at verse 8. "Then your light will break forth as the morning, and look, your health will spring forth speedily." Now, is that healing?
Amen.
Now, there's a principle. The teaching is why God at times heals and at times doesn't. Here's a promise of healing. But let's examine the context of why he's promising healing, but there's conditions to this healing. "Your health will spring forth speedily, your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your reward." Here again, we see a passage describing the releasing of God's healing anointing. But what are the conditions for the release of this anointing? Well, look at verse 6. "It's not this the fast I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break forth speedily." Break forth as the morning. Well, that reminds me of that vision of my mom. "Break forth as the morning, and your health will spring forth speedily." Well, look at verse 9. "Then you'll call, and the Lord will answer. You'll say, and you'll cry, and he'll say, 'Here I am.'" Speaks of intimacy. He says, And if you take away from the midst of you the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will rise in obscurity and your darkness is the noonday." Now, let me submit something. Teaching again is why God sometimes heals and sometimes doesn't. I want to submit to you that sometimes you can get healed if you just go do a good work for Jesus for somebody else.
Amen.
Hear me. Did you know Jesus quoted these verses in Matthew 25? In Matthew 25, he spoke of the end time judgment. He says, "Many will come to me, and he will say, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to see me. When I was naked, you clothed me.'" And they said, "Well, when did we do such things?" He said, "Because whatever you did, why? To the least of these, you did to me." And then he said in the same token, "Depart from me into the fire prepared for Satan and his angels. But when I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. You didn't come see me in prison." Well, when did we didn't do that? "Because whatever you didn't do the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do to me."
Right.
Now, folks, let me tell you something. We're saved by grace, but we're going to be judged by works.
Yeah.
Are you hearing me?
Right.
We're saved by grace. But Christians, stop there. We're judged by works. Amen. You're not saved by works. But if you're saved, but you see, the Bible says in James that faith without works is dead. Even as the body without the spirit, faith without, if you're not doing for Jesus, it's indicative. You're dead, you're not even born again. If you're really saved, it'll work. Faith works. And God wants us to do. And I found when people get out of themselves, and they go do for somebody else, lo and behold, they start getting healed. Lo and behold, they start getting delivered. Because they're getting out of themselves. They're suddenly focused on someone other than moi. Can that happen? Not long ago, about 2 years ago, the Lord really impressed me. We had a hospital ministry on Sundays. We went and visited this hospital. It was a care center. And man, I just preach this so much. I get up front of the church and I say, we need to go do this. And we pass a little pay sign-up sheet. And I'll say, everybody's signing up on it. Come on, if you're committed, sign up on the sign-up sheet. All right? And if I get it the next week and it's not signed up enough, come on, we're going to fill this out. You know, I just harangue them. And then that Sunday we go. Do you know one Sunday afternoon, I had 28 people at 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon at the hospital. And we're not a big church, waiting to go visit these sick people. Well, suddenly, really, we had so many of us. This was a small hospital. We didn't have enough sick people for all our people. Right, all these people spread out in the room. I mean, the lady in the desk said, who are these people? And I had like 8 of them in a prayer room intercede for the 10 up there. And finally, the Lord quickened me and says, well, why don't you be wise and just spread your works out? So we went to a nursing home not far away, and we started the ministry in the nursing home. And then we started doing door-to-door evangelism. Just door-to-door evangelism. That's what I love to do. We just knock on the door. They open it up. Look them right in the eyeball. Hi, we're out from New Wine Christian Fellowship. We're out seeing where people are with Jesus. Where are you at with Jesus? I love to do that because whatever's in them comes up right there. I thought so. It's true. I like to look them right in the eyeball. Where are you at with Jesus? We don't give them any of that religious stuff or any little formulas. We just, where are you at with Jesus? And so what I begin to do is we have a sign-up sheet now every other Sunday. In fact, this Sunday is our outreach Sunday. We end the service at noon at 1:30. Everybody, we got a team goes to the nursing home. We got a team goes to, what is the name of that? Kindred Hospital. And then we got a bunch of us come to church. We do door-to-door evangelism every other Sunday at 1:30. We go to 1:33. Not long. I tell people, look, just an hour and a half every other week. Maybe 3 hours a month. Can you give yourself to somebody else? Can you get out of yourself and go to a nursing home? And the nursing home was great because you can take the little kids. So the families would think, well, I got kids. Well, you can take the little kids. And another, a mama sitting, a lady sitting there, 92 years old, nothing better, put a baby in her arms. Amen? And what I've found as we've begun to do this, and I push it, man. I tell people, look, this is important to me as a pastor. This is important to me. These four walls, we got to get out of them. We got to get out there. Do for the Lord. I'm finding more health, more deliverance, more freedom, more peace, and more order in my church.
Amen.
Can you hear an amen? People are getting out of themselves. They're giving themselves. And that's what he's saying here. That's exactly what he's saying. Then your light will spring forth. Your health will spring forth speedily. Praise God. You see, it's not just about healing. It's about doing the works of Jesus. And if you are sick, and your heart is to go lay your life down for somebody else, God's going to make your bed in sickness. I want you to turn to Psalm 41. Look at this. Actually, this is the last place we're going to look. It is. Except for the other 9. No, this is the last place we're going to look. Huh? I'll speak in tongues for 20 minutes, bro. Oh, good. We have mass deliverance.
Amen.
Amen. Look at this. Psalm 41. You know, you can't mock a preacher that keeps saying, because the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, and he went on all the way to the end of chapter 4. Can I amen? So he did it. Right in the middle of the book. Finally. So we have a good precedent. Look at this. Psalm 41:1. Look at this. Blessed is he. This is a wonderful passage. I hope this passage convicts you every time you see it. I want you to get a yellow pen and yellow it. In fact, dog-ear the page so you keep turning to it. I'm serious. Blessed is he that considers what? The margin is the weak or the sick. Blessed is he. And you know, he says, just considers. For the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, he's talking about the person that considers the poor and the weak. Talking about the one that stops with their thing, their religious, spiritual thing, and takes time to go and visit someone and love someone and get out of himself. He said, the Lord will preserve him, keep him alive. He'll be blessed upon the earth. He will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, and he will make all his bed in what? His sickness. There's healing. Sometimes God will heal you when you go pray for somebody else to get healed. When you get out of yourself. And I can tell you tonight, ever since I got in, I've been a believer, gosh, 32 years, and but I was a lame believer until I got into deliverance. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I loved Jesus, did my time, my quiet time, you know. But I didn't, I was just lame. Come on, how many of y'all in the same place? Kind of lame. I loved the Lord, showed up at church, but kind of was living my own life. And then I stumbled into this thing. And all I know is I saw some power. I saw signs and wonders. And I saw lives change. I knew I'd turned a corner. I could never go back. And you know the benefit is I had been gloriously, marvelously healed. I just don't have any of those problems. I used to have flus and colds and this and that and the other. They don't bug me anymore. Well, once in a while, you know, something breaks through, but nothing like it was. How many of y'all can say the same testimony? Amen. And you know, the greatest thing you can do is dedicate your life to others. Now, everybody in this room, do you know anyone that's demonized in your life? You know a person that has demons? Do you know anyone that's sick? Like with a terminal illness or something? Okay, you know what you can start doing immediately tonight or tomorrow morning? You can begin to pray for them. You can bring them to Jesus. Don't go run, try to heal the sick. Don't go run, try to cast out the demons. Bring them to Jesus. Begin to pray for them. Intercede for them. Bring them to the Lord. It's always good to talk to the Lord about somebody before you talk to somebody about the Lord. So go to Jesus and begin to talk to Jesus about these people. A lot of times in my quiet time, you know, if you ever think, well, I'm kind of bored, I don't know what I'm doing in my little prayer time with the Lord, give me a break. Bring before Him the names of the people that are hurting and demonized in your life. And say, Lord, I hold up so-and-so. Lord, give me an opportunity to witness to him. Lord, give me an opportunity to pray for this person. Lord, open the door. Give me wisdom and discernment. Lord, amen? Did you know you're going to get God's ear? I mean, God the Father is going to go, whoa, angels, come here, come here. Look, look, look down there. Someone praying for someone other than themselves. Look. Amen? And the angels come, and suddenly God, you'll have this rapport, and God will begin to speak to you and give you dreams and visions. I've learned sometimes before a meeting, this is so cool. I learned this years ago. I often forget to do it. But before there's a meeting, where I'm going to be preaching or ministering or something, if I can just go get still somewhere for 20 minutes, a couple hours before the meeting, if I can just get still, you know, where the phone doesn't ring, just get real still in my office to unplug the phone and get real quiet and still. Usually one or every two or three times the Lord will give me a vision about somebody in that meeting. If I can just get still and wait on Him. And there have been times I've been still. And the way I get still is I sing in tongues. That's all I know. I sing in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit about 5 or 10 minutes, and that anointing comes, just get still. And I've been lifted in the Spirit, and I literally have seen visions. I saw a guy one time in a vision like that. He was sitting on the left, about the third pew down. This was back when we used to rent place. We used to rent at a Trinity Lutheran church. We're not there anymore. And he was the third pew down. And I saw him. And I saw this smile on his face. And I saw this being going in and out of him. In this vision. And I came back and said, whoa. What was that? Well, that night, I was preaching in that ministry. And I stood there. And there was a guy sitting exactly where I saw it. And he had that smile on his face, the one I saw in the vision. And he was brought by one of the young ladies. And I thought, now there's something significant about this guy, because I saw him in a vision. Well, sure enough, one thing led to another. We developed a relationship with the guy. We ended up having serious deliverance for him. You know what I mean? And I was able to encourage him and say, brother, the Lord showed me you before I ever saw you. And it was an enormous, this brother was suicidal. It was an enormous encouragement for his life. We need to pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us, as has been taught so much over this week by our brother George, sharing all those good words about Christ in us and learning to hear your voice. Lord, as our other brother was teaching us how to enter into the manifest presence, Lord, as we've had all this good teaching, Lord, help us, Lord, help us to internalize these truths so we can walk in the Spirit and be effective children of God, being like Jesus. Not walking around with formulas and all this stuff that we pick up, but it's walking in meekness and humility and lowliness and dependency on the power of the Holy Ghost. And also on the openness to our brothers and sisters. Recognizing, Lord, none of us has the answer in ourselves. That You work through the body. Lord, we pray for wisdom tonight. Can I have an amen? Lord, give us spiritual wisdom, Lord. Cleanse our minds. Make the reality of the power of the Lord Jesus to set the captives free real in our lives, Lord Jesus. For it is Your desire to heal us, Lord. But, Lord, there's reasons. And people are walking around tonight just such presumption and not understand they need deliverance. They need to deal with sin. They need to go back and leave the gifts at the altar and go first be reconciled with their brother before You're going to heal them. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us the boldness to stand up and speak the word, even if it offends the person, Lord. If it's what they need. Jesus. Everybody stand. I want you right now, got a minute or two, I want you to humble yourself to Jesus. Whatever the Lord convicted you of, as I shared, whatever the Holy Ghost, just you bring it to the Lord. Humble yourself to Jesus right now. Ask Him to give you wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Ask Him to bring conviction into your life, to deliver you. Ask Him to give you a passion to go out and do the works of Jesus. Get off your duff and get out there and work for Jesus. To love, to give, to lay down your life, to not presume and think, oh, I'm saved, and I can just sit fat and happy. Such deception on that day. I'm telling you, on that day, Scripture's clear. If you just give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you won't lose your reward. The reward is what you do. Ask the Lord to forgive you for your passivity, presumptuousness, and laziness. And preoccupation with the world and the flesh and the devil. Preoccupation with entertainment. Preoccupation with things. Rather than being about the business of the King. Humble yourself to Jesus. Just say, Lord, forgive me, Lord. And folks, I tell you, all you can do tonight, you can start with just praying. If you just start praying for the sick. Praying in your heart. Interceding for those that are hurting. Interceding for people. Right there, God, He'll meet you right there. He'll just at least you begin. Get out of yourself. Oh, Lord, forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Bring deep conviction in our heart. Lord, so that when people see us, they'll know we're Christians by our love, Lord. It's by our love for one another. How we go the extra mile. We lay down our lives for each other. Not just not what we do or know, but how we live our lives. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just wait on the Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Show us what's important to your heart, Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. God's blessing and peace. Lord, we just pray You give us a good night's rest. And most of all, You speak to us as we sleep. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody turn and embrace one another in the name of the Lord. Can you take two or three people? Give them a big hug. Hallelujah. Morning prayer at 6 o'clock. Don't forget us. 6 o'clock. Brother Noel.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.